Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
I love what God's doing in you. I see God at work in your life. I see God at work in your heart. How many of you, after last week, I'll just ask, and don't raise your hand or anything, but in your heart, right? People, oh, I did. No, not that. How many of you found a little more thanksgiving and rejoicing in the midst of suffering over this past week? Yeah. I did. I was doing it. And again, I didn't do it every day, and not perfectly, but I was doing it, and I was trying to practice what I preach, right? Trying to. Yeah. So we're going to keep doing the word, because if we don't do it, what's the point, right? That's kind of what we talked about last week. We're going to keep doing the word. We're doers of truth, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves and everyone around us. So we're going to do it again today. Why don't we go ahead? We're going to just throw this slide up. You're going to get a look at this basically every week for a while, and you're going to get tired of the slide, but we're going to throw it up again. If you don't mind putting up that picture that's got, you know, all of our core values. Yep, there they are. Core values. I'm excited about these. We've got them listed up there, and we are currently in a series talking about one of our core values, which is unwavering commitment. Unwavering commitment. And, you know, before I get into this, I wanted to bring this up. Someone came to me before service, and I'm not going to name names or anything, but somebody came to me before service and said, hey, can you please let the congregation know if someone isn't going to have, like, Thanksgiving dinner, like, they don't have it, and there's, like, they're not planning on having it because they just, like, aren't going to, please come talk to me. Come talk to me after service and say, hey, that's me. We've got someone in our congregation who wants to help, like, you know, put on a Thanksgiving dinner for you. So if that's you, just come talk to me, and we'll figure it out. Okay, want to throw that in. I didn't want to forget that, because that's really cool. Yeah, and that totally matches up with a lot of what we plan on being as a church. Was a church that, surprisingly loving, you know, courageously and surprisingly loving, radically passionate about what God's doing, and I think that's a cool thing. But today we're going to be talking about unwavering commitment again. And these core values that we have as a church, they help inform us within our mission, and our mission is to know and share the vibrant hope of Christ every day. And this word stuck out to me today when I was reading it, was every day. Every day. To know and share the vibrant hope of Christ every day. And I'll just tell you, when the pastors and I were, like talking about this mission statement and coming up with it, that word, those are two words. I don't know if it's one or two words. I don't know. I can't figure it out. But every day was like vitally important to me to have as part of this. And I've been praying about that, like, God, why is that the case? Because, like, I was like, no, it has to be in there. It's got to be an everyday thing. And I realized that it's this. You know, there is God-given rhythms within life. God uses rhythm a lot. It's not just a musical thing where it's boom, boom, boom. No, like, there's rhythm throughout everything. So think about our days. You have a day and then a night, a 24-hour period, right? The moon goes around and the earth goes around the sun, and we spin, and it happens that we have this cycle. And I think this is incredibly interesting. There's more than that. Think about even just you biologically when you breathe. Breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. That's rhythmic, right? There's a rhythm. You have a heartbeat. There's rhythm to it. Even walking, because we're bipedal creatures, right? Really, anything's going to have a rhythm, but we're not on even wheels, we're on steps, and so walking has a rhythm, right? You hear this with kids when they're leaving, because kids have monster loud feet, just dunk, elephants walking out somehow, right? But there's a rhythm to life. There's a rhythm that's longer term, too. So you've got breathing, which is like immediate. There's days, which is like kind of every day. But then there's seasons. It's always spring, summer, fall, winter. And there's, of course, you live in Michigan, so you know, there's like winter, and then there's fake spring and second winter, and then fake spring and third winter. See, like, okay, but there is still that very repeated pattern. It goes in a circle. There is a rhythm to literally everything. And I mean literally everything. Even you think about light. Light travels in a wave. It has a frequency. There's different frequencies or wavelengths that any energy travels through, right? You have radio waves, you got gamma waves, you got the visible light is just a spectrum of different wavelengths that we can actually see. And so there is a rhythm to everything, and that rhythm dictates how we experience the world around us. And as I was thinking about every day, I realized something kind of cool, is that God actually designed us to live within every day. Think about it. Think about this. That 24-hour period, you're awake for what, like, I don't know, like 16 hours or so, and then you're sleeping for 8. You sleep through the night, and you wake up, and it's morning. Your biological clock lines up with the day. You're not awake for like 36 hours and then sleeping for like 5, which would get really confusing if you were off track with how the world was rotating. No, you are perfectly aligned. There's no dissonance there. You are aligned with the cycle of the world spinning. That is incredibly cool, because what that tells me is this, is that God designed you to live within those rhythms. You're designed to live within those rooms. That's partly why I want to encourage you, if you don't have a daily devotion, you don't have a time with God every day, you're going to get thrown off. You know why? Because you're designed to live within that rhythm. God, help us find the rhythm. It's not even about scheduling it. That's not really what it is. It's about living within God-designed rhythms. Because if you just say, well, I'm just going to do it when I feel like it, well, you should feel like it every day, right? It's because that's how you're designed. Well, and we breathe in. We're going to be talking about love today, unwavering commitment. What are we unwaveringly committed to? Well, one thing that we are unwaveringly committed to is real love. We are unwaveringly committed to that. And love, I see that much like breathing, where we breathe in the oxygen and then we breathe out. And we breathe in the oxygen and it fuels us, and we do, and we act. It gives us the ability to do things. But imagine if I told you to exhale without first inhaling. How would you even do it? Well, that wouldn't be possible, would it? Love is very much the same way. Imagine if I asked you to love without first being loved. Well, that's impossible. It's not just hard. It is literally impossible. You can't do it. And so we're going to talk about that some today. Yeah, let's go. Let's go into it. 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Where does love come from? God. Let us love one another, for love is from God. How are you supposed to love if you don't know God? How can you even do it? If love, real love, what I'm talking about here, that unconditional love, if that comes from God, how can you love without first being loved by Him? If it comes from Him, you can't do it without Him. I was thinking about this. I work at a large, like, international bank, right? That's where I'm employed. And many of you work at larger corporations, and so when I kind of explain this, you'll understand what I mean. But these large organizations, these large corporations, they like to really, like, send messaging to their employees that lets the employees know how important and how cared for they are by the large corporation. And they'll say things like, oh, you know, we want to make sure that we are taking care of you and giving you just enough space for you, for your work-life balance, and we want to make sure we're paying you at a competitive wage. And they'll say all these things because they care about the employee. And I suppose I'm a bit cynical when I hear that. And I really could be. This could be cynicism, okay? But I think I'm probably at least a little bit right. Because I see that and I go, well, that's really nice of this corporation. But I also know that if they didn't do that, their employees, especially their high performers, would just find a different job. Right? So they really care about the employee, but the way I see it, and it's cynicism, but it's probably true, is I am really a cog in that wheel. And the reason I say that is because when they need to lay people off, they just lay people off. You know what I mean? They just, here you go. The shareholders, we can't have, you know, you gotta, so they lay people off. And so I may be a well-greased cog in that wheel, but I am certainly just a cog in that. And so I don't see that from my corporation, the one I work for, is love. I don't see that as real love, even though it's benefiting me. And I would say this, you know, if we're going to live in a world, a truly altruistic environment, one where unconditional love means unconditional, where agape love, that unconditional love from God, actually means unconditional, well, then that means that you don't get anything out of it. Loving me doesn't turn me into a cog that turns your gears, that works your engine, right? If unconditional means unconditional, then it's then I am not a cog in that wheel. I am simply a receiver of the gift. Thank you. I will take it in because I need it desperately. Thank you. Right? Different mentality. And so, you know, God, I think, has given us pictures here on earth, things where we can sort of see it at work. You see it in the parent-child relationship. You see it in the husband and wife relationship where, you know, I think that love is real, but even still, it's still just a picture of the love that comes from God. It's not the bona fide real thing as much as it is a picture of it. And, yeah, I think we can get stuck sometimes if we're unwilling to acknowledge that true love, real love, isn't unconditional. Let's go to the next verse here. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's cool. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And I love this next verse. In this is love. Not that we love God. We're just going to pause there for a second. In this is love, not that we love God. Yesterday I was cleaning up our house. I don't know if your house ever gets this way. When you got a lot of kids, it probably does. But for whatever reason, our house, especially our main floor, was just a huge mess. Just clutter everywhere. It sort of looked like my house had found a way to, like, puke inside itself. It was just like, like, we had dishes and clothes and toys and stuffed animals. It was just, like, everywhere. And it's, like, Saturday, so I've got the day off. And so I was like, well, how did this even happen? Because, like, we keep it pretty clean usually. I don't know. It was just one of those days. So so I told Jana, I said, Jana, why don't you just, like, go take the kids for, like, give me, like, a whole hour. Give me an hour, and I will just clean this whole thing. And so she goes, and she's got the kids in the basement, and they're just playing and stuff, and then I'm upstairs cleaning, listening to some music. And after about 15 minutes of, like, tidying up, I'm tidying up, tidying up, tidying up, tidying up, like, I look around, and I'm like, it doesn't look like I've made very much progress here. And suddenly this fear popped in my heart, of like, what if Jana were to walk up and see my progress? She would be like, have you done anything? What are you doing? Well, I'm cleaning. Trust me, I'm doing it. And so that fear was in my heart. And that fear, and it was legitimate. Like, I know that sounds weird to feel like afraid of that, but these are like minor fears. It's just, it's not like causing a panic attack. It's just like, oh, she's not going to like this. And so I took that to God, and I realized, Jack, you just got to stay with the process. You just got to stay with the process here. Walk it out. It's slow. Walk it out. And I'm going, God, but shouldn't I see some progress in my house? And he's going, walk it out, Jack. Are you doing what you need to be doing right now? Are you doing it? I'm going, yeah, I'm actually doing it. Then don't get into anxiety and worry and fear over what it looks like. You know you're doing it. What we often do is we take people and we make them God. We make them God and we say, they're going to be displeased with me. And then we go, well, if they're going to be displeased with me, either I got to rush around and panic and get all worked up and ruin the day that God has made for me with my anxiety, or quit and throw our hands up and say, well, I can't do it. It's too big of a mess. This is too big. I'm out. I'll let Jana clean it later. She's quicker than me at doing it anyway. It's like one or the other. But God has a word that says if you continue, if you persevere, if you're steadfast, you'll see the promise. You'll see it. You got to keep walking it out, though. And so I just kept cleaning. I just kept cleaning. And there was a rhythm to it. Where we lose the rhythm when we get all panicky. We get all out of whack. Well, there's a rhythm to living life with Jesus. There's a rest. You sleep. I mean, it's crazy. I just think about this all the time. Like, God, why did you make us this way? We sleep like a third of our life. Like, that is nuts. Some of us sleep a third of our life. Some of us don't get enough sleep. But like over the lifetime, why? Why does he have? Because it's like you have to find rest. You actually are not allowed to not find rest. You must rest or your body shuts down. Deal with it, guys. Figure it out. You're going to rest. That's like God's message through sleep. Like, you have to do it. And I was even realizing, like, talking about rhythms, like, so when you have a baby, that rhythm gets thrown off, doesn't it? At least when it's a newborn phase for everybody, there's like a, you've got to wake up. And it's like the rhythm accelerates. It's like for a season of time, there's the wheel turns a little faster because you're up every 3 hours or however often. Some of us sooner, some of us later. But that sleep in the night, it's upset. Our patterns are gone. It's even out of step with like the larger long-term biology that God created us with. But it's necessary for that season because it picks up, and you know that. And you know you have to because you hear the baby cry. There's a acceleration. And I think we should be aware of when we have babies spiritually. I know that's a weird thing to say, guys, but sometimes starting something new looks like that. The rhythm is just a little, it's different, and so we have to adjust. And we have to adjust to the new rhythm. It's a new rhythm. Get on board with that new rhythm. Yeah, it's short term, it's not long term, it's not in line with what God has you for the long term, but get in line with the rhythm for where it is right now. Get on that bike. Turn the wheel a little faster. But then there's other times, like what I'm talking about cleaning our house, or it's like, no, you've got a full hour, just be consistent. Just be consistent. And that's how God loves us. He loves within these rhythms. In this is love, not that we love God. So I had these things that I noted in these two verses. Love is from God. Love is God. Jesus proves it, right? Love was made manifest among us in that God sent his son. Jesus proves it. And love is decidedly not from us. And so there's this acknowledgement that it does come from God. We'll finish off that verse. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, that's breathing, right? It's breathing. I'll give you another verse here. John 13, verses 34 through 38. A new commandment I give you, says Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. That you love one another just as I have loved you. What, just as who loved who? Well, this is a new commandment. It's not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not that. It's not. That's the old commandment. That's the law and the prophets. That's the old law. That you sum it all up. That's it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. This is different from that. This is a new command. Now, it's been with us from the beginning, but it's still new. They hadn't heard this before. As I have loved you. Because it's as though God is saying and confirming to you, you don't have it unless you receive it. So he's saying, it's like, as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And this gets real crazy when you start thinking about how he loved you. How did he love you? Well, if we take it back to how love was manifested on the earth, it was that Jesus came and suffered and died and became the propitiation for your sins. It's when you were yet a sinner that he died for you. So you must also love one another. As he loved you, right? How did he love you? Did he love you when you were being good to him? When you were doing what you're supposed to? No. He loved you when you weren't. When you're at your lowest point. When you don't deserve it at all. That's when he loved you. And we got to take that in and receive that and say, yeah, God, it's when I was at my worst. And then love one another in the same way. So we are unwaveringly committed to this idea that God is unwaveringly committed to loving us. And therefore, we are unwaveringly committed to loving each other. I was thinking about kids. I told this story a long time ago. Maybe I'll bring it back. Well, I'm not going to tell the whole story. But anyway, we had this doctor's appointment one time. And we went to it, and somehow, weird set of circumstances, we ended up talking just for like, it was literally like 30 seconds probably, to this woman. And in talking with her, she was just like another patient coming to the office. Somehow, like, I found out she had 10 kids, which is a lot of kids. And we're just like leaving the doctor's office, and I'm getting this information from this person that she has 10 kids. And then she goes on to say something that I think is just full of truth. And because I've seen it in my own life, but she for sure saw it in hers, I'm certain of this. She said, I'm trying to remember the exact words because it's a good quote. She said, all of your faults, all of your weaknesses, your children will display to you. All of your faults, your children, they'll display to you. All of your weaknesses, your children. And that made so much sense to me because I've seen it in my own life. Well, because you got to think about it. Where do kids come from? Maybe the genetics, first of all, come from us. But then, even outside of that, a lot of the nurture comes from us. They pick up what we do. They speak our language because they hear it. They mimic. They watch. They learn how we respond. And so all of our weaknesses, our children end up displaying. And they bring it to the surface. And what do we do with that? I've been thinking about this idea of like, what does it mean to be loved? Well, like, if we're committed to real love, we have to be committed to be loved. And I think in order to be committed to be loved, we have to be able to acknowledge our weaknesses. I think oftentimes children are great. Children are so great, guys. They're just humbling. They just humble me. My kids humble me all the time. Because what I realize with them is I see something in them that I've demonstrated, and I go, I don't love that they did that. But it's partly for me. And so you have this kind of choice, and I see myself do this, and I've seen it all around. I used to coach 3- and 4-year-olds how to play basketball, which is just a wild experience. These classes of like 10, I'd have like 10 3- or 4-year-olds, and they're like trying to dribble a ball. Like, if you've ever tried to get a 3-year-old to dribble a ball, it's like good luck, guys. But we would do it. I would do it. I figured out how. It's drop catch. That's the first start. Okay, if you ever want to figure that out. But anyway, so teaching these kids how to play basketball, I saw all sorts of dodging by parents. Oh, the dodging is fantastic. A kid, it's like, my favorite would be like, well, I saw this a couple times actually from the same kid. Oh, sweet kid. He was just a pusher. Just somebody's in the way, just shove him. And I'm like, oh gosh, you can't do that, guys. And so it was great. One of the parents, because the kid would shove, and it was so funny. She tried telling me, oh, he's just expressing himself. And I'm going, I get what you're saying. Like, he's frustrated about something. So yes, that is true. He's expressing himself. You can't express yourself that way. Can't just shove another kid. I'm sorry. I can't let that happen. We got to tell him no. Like, you can't do that. But what this was, I think, was a dodging. Because the kid was probably demonstrating something that the kid saw in either her or whoever the other parent figure was, which is when someone frustrates us, we push them. Maybe not even physically. But it's like this, maybe if it's even a personality trait, where it's like, you know what I'm talking about. I'm just gonna, and that's just me expressing myself. Children, bringing up our weaknesses. But we dodge it sometimes by justifying it, don't we? Let's just justify that. So we don't have to deal with it in ourselves. I was reading even today in Proverbs. It was Proverbs 13. It just popped into my heart, and it said, "A parent who spares discipline hates their child. Who spares the rod? If they spare discipline from their child, they hate their child. But a parent who disciplines their child shows that they care for them." Well, that's just totally different, because discipline's uncomfortable. God help us as parents, man. We're doing our best. Amen. Oh, we are. I am too, guys. I am too. We're doing our best. I felt like God was putting this in me, though, because I don't know why, man. Like, because sometimes, like, this is not really, like, in line with, like, topically what I speak of, but I was just praying, and just last night, I was up with Annie until, like, probably midnight at least once. She was just not sleeping or whatever, so I just took her downstairs eventually after, you know, trying over and over again. Let's just go hang out. We've got a little fish tank down there. I just went there and sat. She's tired, just staring at the fish tank, and I'm just praying. And I felt like God was like, Jack, can you say something to help parents? Yeah. What do they need, God? What do they need? Because parents need a lot of help, don't we? We need so much help. And, you know, it's like this too. Sometimes we just don't even know what to do. Well, I don't know what to do. If you've been there, I've been there. I don't know what to do, God. It's like sometimes being a parent's kind of like that vision. It's like you're in the waves and you're just getting hit, knocked down over and over again. Like, what do I do here? 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 But if we can learn that a child, and this is to encourage your heart, a child might bring up your weaknesses, not just so that you can acknowledge that you have weaknesses, but so that those things can be brought to God so he can help you with them, it changes our perspective just a little bit. It's not just that we're weak. It's also that we have someone who can help us and strengthen us. And I'll expand this even too. It's children, but like even think broadly. When you have things that you've created, whether it be businesses or relationships that you've established, they often act like children in that they bring out, especially if there's stressful moments, they bring out those worst things in us that we don't want anyone to see. And that is a good thing. Hear it, that's a good thing. Because otherwise, we might not know that it's there. And it might just be under the surface, wreaking havoc in our life, general low-level havoc. But when the stressor and the pressure comes, suddenly we're forced to deal with it and acknowledge it for what it is. Dear God, I need your help. Oh God, I need your help. I have no idea what to do. And suddenly we're open, whereas before we were closed. Our heart is softened, whereas before it was hardened. We can receive love, whereas before we could not. When you encounter trials or difficulty or anything in your life, this is a point where you get to bring it to God and say, okay, God, I'm listening now. I'm listening now. Don't run from it. Don't run from it. Don't run from, well, it's not just kids, guys. I'm going to use the word kids, but you know what I mean. Don't run from your kids. They actually are there in your life intentionally, and you are meant to own the responsibility of them so that you might grow and so that you might grow them. It's both. We don't run from them. They need our attention. I was hearing God say this a couple weeks ago to me. He said, Jack, he was literally talking about my kids. He said, Jack, if they're not costing you something, that means you're not spending on them. That cut me to the heart, guys. Because, that's just me. Sometimes I'll just tell you guys, I'm tired. Can I just be real? I'm just tired. It's like, oh, I don't want to look at Minecraft anymore. It's like, it's great. I know you've created another cool thing. And it's like legitimately cool. But I'm just like, I've seen so many cool things. I'm awash in cool Minecraft things. Dad, let me show you this amazing Lego creation. It is amazing. But you get what I'm saying. It still takes something. And so what I'm learning to do is what I'm telling you is like there is a breathing. It's not just giving. It is giving, but there's a breathing that's required. And if we run from the attention needs of our children and we silo ourselves off into our own hobbies or whatever it is that we do, our own spaces where we want to just have me time. Oh, I'll just say it. When you have kids, or when you have a new business, or when you have a new job, or when you have a new responsibility, your life is not the same as it used to be. And especially with kids, they're going to be there for the rest of your life, guys. Your life will never be the same. There's no going back once you have kids. You don't get your life back. Oh, get rid of that Instagram mentality where you can eventually get your life back. You're not getting your life back. I'm sorry. You might get more sleep in different seasons, right? You probably will, hopefully. I'm still waiting for that season. You'll probably get more sleep eventually. But you're not going to get out of having kids. They're here forever with you. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And so what we should be doing instead of saying, God, I don't want to exhale anymore, I'm tired of exhaling, is take a breath. Breathe in. My kids want my attention. God, I need your attention. My kids want my attention. God, that means I need your attention. I'm breathing in. God, are you pleased with me? Do you love me? I need your mercy, God, because I got frustrated about something silly and I took it out on them. God, I need mercy. Can I have some mercy? Yeah, okay, here, I can give them mercy. God, I need some grace. I don't feel like I've got the strength to do this. Can you help me? Can you help me know that I've got it in me? Yeah, Jack, you've got it in you. I'm proud of you. Go for it. Okay, let's go do this, guys. Let's look at Minecraft. You know what I mean, right? Yes. This is love. This is child rearing. This is business. This is church. This is everything. We don't run from the responsibility. We let it make us. Mm-hmm. Trials don't break you, they make you. Yeah. That's what makes us different. Yeah. So after this verse, I found this cool. That's a cool thing, right? You've heard that verse maybe if you've been in church for a while. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Because that love is distinct. That unconditional love is very distinct. It smells different. It looks different. It feels different. It doesn't look for credit. It doesn't look for, it's just, where is this coming from and why? Well, it's just there. Deal with it. So, the next verse, this is interesting. Because Jesus is part of this, and I'll give you a little context. But part of this, he was talking about how he's going to go someplace. You know, he's kind of like Jesus being Jesus, not being incredibly clear, kind of being vague. He's going to go somewhere. And so then he says, a new commandment I give you, and we do that verse. But then in verse 36, the very next verse, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Oh, Peter's love. Jesus telling him, you don't got it yet, Peter. Peter going, I got it. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Are you sure about that? that's so cool. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Just like bang right in the heart. And this is right after Jesus gives the new command. He gives the new command. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And Peter goes, I've already got the love thing figured out. And Jesus is going, you haven't really fully received it yet, Peter. You don't have it. Will you lay down your life for me? Come on, man. I know your heart. Well, and this is partly true of Peter. I would love to have it. Maybe that's the first person I'm going to talk to in heaven is Peter. I love who Peter is. Just dynamic character. But like, why did he think he was going to lay down his life for him? Why did he think that? I mean, Peter did think that. He's saying, I'm going to do it. It's like multiple times. Like, Peter is like, I'll chop off this guy's ear for you. I'm going to do whatever it takes for you. I'm ambitious and zealous and full of, you know? And then you get right down to it, and he's got cowardice in his heart. So what is going on? Why does Peter think that? Well, I think it's because Peter had motivations outside of just pure love. He wanted to see a kingdom built here on the earth. He wanted to see a government in place here on the earth. He had his eyes set here on what Jesus was supposed to do in Peter's doctrine at the time. He had his vision of what it was going to be. And Jesus was saying, Peter, your motives are all messed up. You think you got this thing figured. You think that that motivation, that vain ambition will carry you to laying down your life? No, that's not going to do it. That ambition, whatever it is you're trying to gain here on the earth, you think that's enough to carry you to love? No. No. You're going to deny me in that, Peter. What you have is not strong enough. You're going to deny me three times. It's going to happen repeatedly until you learn the lesson that you must receive love first. And it's got to be my love. And it's got to just be open door, God. Love me for who I am. Yeah. Yeah. So, to sort of like tie it all together, I guess. I don't know. We've got this unwavering commitment. But where does the ability come from to stand in the middle of hardship, in the middle of unloving scenarios, of which we all encounter? We're here on the earth. In the middle of trouble, difficulty, where does the unwavering commitment to really love each other come from? God, straight into your heart. Because if we're going to be unwavering, that's got to come from someplace, because it ain't us. We're like Peter. Yeah, God, we're here for you. Till the rubber meets the road, and then we're whining and complaining and asking God, why did you forsake me, God? Where were you? And I'm sorry, I'm not mocking you. I've been there, okay? What I'm saying is that we so often lose sight of God's love for us, and that causes us to waver. We lose sight of the truth that he's never going to leave us. He's been present all along, and that even in the midst of hardships, he's developing character and giving you blessing in it. And that at the end of this, the theme of Scripture is deliverance. At the end of this comes deliverance. Hope won't be disappointed. Hope will not be disappointed. I see this in, as I'm saying that, I'm going to ask you to do something. This is like, I don't usually do this, guys, so just go with it if it's you. If hope will not be disappointed. If you've given hope a try and it's failed you in the past, and you're like, I don't hope anymore, I want you to raise your hand and say, God, hope won't be disappointed. This is Scripture, guys. The real hope won't be disappointed in your life. Real hope won't be disappointed in your life. As you and that hope really only comes through enduring suffering. Because as you endure, the love of God shed abroad in your heart, the love that says, He loved me, and this earth and all the stuff I'm seeing in it, it does not paint the clear, accurate picture of His love for me. There is a hope that's coming from heaven, that's coming from God, that will not be disappointed, and I'm latching on to that. I'm latching on to that. That's what love in an unwavering sense looks like. It looks like unwavering receivership before it's ever giving. But we are called to do both. So let's do both. I'll pray for you. Jesus, You're a good God. I pray for all the parents here, God, parents of children, and not just children, but parents of other responsibilities, things You've birthed into the world through them. I pray for all the parents, God, that they wouldn't orphan and abandon their children. That they wouldn't run from responsibility, but that they'd give it to You and breathe in Your love. Use it as a springboard to capture more of Your love. Desperate hearts calling to You, God, once again. Desperate hearts calling to You. Deep calling out. God, we give You our weaknesses and our flaws, our inability. We don't run away anymore, God. I'm not running anymore. I'm coming to You. Prodigal children coming back. I see prodigals coming back. Jesus, make us ready for the prodigals who've been gone, but they're coming back. We thank You, God, for them. When people come back into your life, don't hold it against them, what they've done. Don't hold it against them. Forgiveness. That's Jesus' way. Have we received forgiveness when we came back? Yeah. Yeah, we received forgiveness. We've run and come back probably a million times in our own ways. When people come back, forgiveness. Help us to forgive, God. We all prodigals must learn to forgive, God. Help us to forgive. God loves you guys so much. He loves you so much. He loves you more than you know. He loves you more than you know. I'm just going to wait for a second here, guys. We might be done, but I just want to make sure I give you everything God's got. Yeah. Every day. That's what He's got for us for today. But there is tomorrow. So come to Him again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Start building a routine based on the rhythms of life that you're in right now. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you and God bless.